Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that this message is about you, simply Jesus, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, that you, Lord, would penetrate our hearts this morning, Lord. If any have come here today, Lord, with burdens that are too hard to handle, Lord, we thank you that we know where to go. We know where to go. You are the one that is able to carry those burdens. You are the one that is able to heal the brokenhearted, Lord. You are the able to one that is able to bind up our wounds. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that our eyes and our ears would be in tune with you, Lord, and your Holy Spirit, Lord, because, Lord, we desire, Lord, to hear from you. So we say, speak, Lord, now, for your servant hears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome, ladies. What a blessing it has been, hasn't it, to go through these Gospels? Wow. Do you feel full? How many of you were able to read through all four of those gospel passages this week? Hands are a little low. Higher, higher. Oh, yay, there's hands up there. Awesome. Good, because you're going to be happy you did when the message is going on. There's so much to pull from. You know, have you noticed these days that everyone, everywhere you go, has a mission statement? Right? Organizations, not even Christian organizations, but organizations, secular businesses, ministries, they have a mission statement. Well, today in our passage, we see Jesus's mission statement in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And you can turn there if you desire. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Wow. That verse kind of sums up all the passages that we read today, and that kind of says it all in a nutshell right there. This is Jesus's mission statement to us. This is coming from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And many commentators believe that the year that Jesus began his public ministry was the year of Jubilee, which would also be that acceptable year of the Lord. This is the year of Jubilee. Ezekiel 46, 17 calls it the year of liberty. It was proclaimed on the 50th year, and it was after a set of seven cycles of 7 years. And that seventh year, they were to let the land rest. And so after seven cycles of 7 years, which would have been 49, and then on the 50th year, they proclaimed a year of Jubilee. And we can read about that in Leviticus chapter 25. And on that day, it says that on Leviticus 25, verse 9, it says the trumpet of Jubilee was sounded throughout all the land, and it was sounded on that Day of Atonement. Isn't that amazing when you think about that? That trumpet of Jubilee, that day was sound. It was sounded on the Day of Atonement. This day was a day when all debts were to be canceled, all slaves were to be freed, and all property was returned to its original owners. Amazing, isn't it? On the Day of Atonement, all debts are canceled, all slaves are freed, and all property is returned to their original owners. We are set free by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is proclaiming that he is the Messiah when he comes and stands before them. And he says that today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. God apparently wanted to, when he set up this day, a lot of times different classes of people would develop and people would be poor and become indentured slaves. And it was like a way of leveling it all out. The field was level. And at the cross, everything is level, isn't it? All ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is no rich man, poor man. All the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Jesus stopped upon reading this scroll, and he stopped in the middle of verse 2 when it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The next part of that verse was, and the day of vengeance of our God. We are living right now in between that passage, aren't we? We are in between the acceptable year of the Lord, that year of Jubilee, that happy day when we can proclaim that Jesus can take our sins away, and that day of vengeance of our God. Jesus came to save our sins. He came to wash them all away. He came once, but he said, I'm going to come again. And the next time he comes, he's going to come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to come in judgment. We are living with expectancy towards that second coming. Many of us have our eyes turned towards that second coming. But in the meantime, he wants us to live in this year of Jubilee, this time when we can be free in him, this time when we can proclaim with the sound of the trumpet that, oh, happy day, Jesus is able to wash my sins away. Jesus came to set us free. He came to the poor, he came to the brokenhearted, he came to the captives, he came to the blind and the oppressed. How many of you have ever found yourself in one of those categories? I hope we all have found ourselves in one of those categories, because without Jesus, we are all blind. Without him, we are all poor. We are all poor when we come to Jesus. How many of you have been set free by the bonds of sin and Satan? By drugs, alcohol, addictions. Maybe it's a religious system that's got you put under its yoke and you can't quite meet all the demands. Maybe you're trying to be good enough but never measuring up. Jesus has set us free from the curse of the law. When you look at those Ten Commandments, how many of them have you broken? Jesus said, if we have committed one sin, we're guilty of them all. Each and every one of us is guilty. Each and every one before God, each and every one of us is poor and destitute and blind and naked. But Jesus came to set us free, didn't he? Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. That year of Jubilee, that acclamation of joy. Jesus wants us to live full of joy, doesn't he? If we've lost our joy, then maybe we have to wonder why. Are we living in the light of his freedom? Are we living in the light of knowing that our sins are washed away? Last week when Jean spoke to us, she talked about how Jesus called the disciples. And in John, we see how he called Simon and Andrew. And he called them and he said, follow me. That was that first call. And now today in one of our passages today, we see how Jesus says in Matthew 4:19, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. One commentator said that this is that second call. Not only are we to follow Jesus, but he says, follow me, and I will show you how to become fishers of men. This is our mission call, isn't it? This is our call to ministry. He wants us to reach out to the lost, to the ones that are hurting, to the brokenhearted, to the weary, the ones that are enslaved, so that they in turn can find the one that can set them free. We find in these passages how Jesus is the one that preached the gospel to the poor. He healed the sick, he cast out demons, and he set the captives free. And then there was a great result as this happened. We look at Matthew. One of our passages was Matthew 4, verses 18 to 25. And when we look at verses 23 and 24, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. And it says, and his fame went out throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. His fame spread. And we read in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 32, and it says, as soon as he had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay there sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And so he came, and he took her by the hand, and he lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. And then at evening, when the sun had set, they brought him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And then in verse 33, it says, and the whole city gathered together at the door. They all came to see Jesus. When Jesus reached out to one, then the whole city wanted to hear. In Luke chapter 4, verses 34 to 37, when he healed the demoniac, and it says that all the people were amazed, and they spoke among themselves, and they said, what a word this is, for with authority and a power he commands even the unclean spirits, and they come out. And then in verse 37, it says, and the report about him went into every place and in every surrounding region. And then we read again in John 4, verses 39 to 41, that many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified when he's speaking about the Samaritan woman. And she said, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And then it says, and many more believed because of this word. And then we read when Jesus came to the nobleman and he healed his son, even though his son was a long distance away. It says that the father believed when Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. And he found that that very time that Jesus said, your son lives, that even though he was miles away from his son, that his son began to get better and the fever left him. And it says that he believed and his whole household. So here we see that Jesus's fame spread throughout the land. When he went and he healed, when he set people free, his fame spread. Do you want to be spreaders of his fame today? How many of you have taken on that first call of Jesus when he said, follow me? How many of you want to take on that second call when he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men? Jesus wants to make you fishers of men. And so, ladies, let's go fish, okay? And so today, this is our mission statement, isn't it? Go fish. You know, Harvest's mission statement is to know Christ and to make him known. And that is our mission statement, is to follow Jesus and to be made fishers of men. We look at that first letter G and go fish. I want you to, what would be one reason, one excuse that we might have for not being a fisher of men? Many times we plain and simply don't care, do we? We don't care, and we're not aware because we don't care. And we've grown complacent in our faith. We need God's heart. We need God's heart. When we read that mission statement in verses 18 and 19, we can see God's heart. We see through these chapters how he cared, how he was compassionate towards those who were sick and hurting, not just for their physical needs, but he cared for their souls. Jesus went to where the fish are. Jesus was a friend of sinners, wasn't he? He was known as a friend of sinners. And he went to the hurting. He went to the downcast. He went to the poor. And Jesus went to where the fish are. He knew where they were, and they were the ones that were hurting. Jesus cares. Jesus cares about you, not just in past tense, but present tense. Wherever you are today, Jesus cares about you. He said, let us go into the next town so that I might preach there also, because for this purpose I have been sent forth, in Mark 1:38. And in Luke 4:43, he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities, because for this purpose I have come forth. And in 4:34 of John, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He cared for their souls. And because he cared for their souls, he cared for the masses and he cared for the individual, didn't he? He cared for everybody and he cared for the one. And so we read in verse 4 of John chapter 4 that it said, as he traveled from Jerusalem to Judea Then he said he needed to go through Samaria. Why did Jesus need to go through Samaria on his way to Galilee? Because there was a woman there who needed him, a woman who needed living water. Jesus had a divine appointment with a woman who was looking for love in all the wrong places. She didn't know where to go. She was looking for that love in relationships. She came to the well in the heat of the day. She came when she could avoid the other women's sneers and judgmental glances. And yet Jesus crossed all barriers just so he could meet with this woman. She was a woman, first of all, and rabbis weren't supposed to talk to women. And next, she was a Samaritan woman, a member of the hated race of the Jews. She was a half-breed. And next, she was living in sin. And for this man, this rabbi, to be talking to this woman living in sin just wasn't done. And he crossed all barriers when he asked of her a drink from her own utensil. Not from his, but from hers. That just wasn't done. Jesus crossed all barriers to reach out to this woman, this half-breed. How do we view people in these types of lifestyles when we see these women? She was a simple woman who was living with another man. She wasn't even married. She'd been married 5 times, as Jesus revealed to her, but now she was just living with a man. She was in sin, and yet Jesus was talking to her. How do we view people in these types of lifestyles? Do we look down on them with self-righteous glances, forgetting where we ourselves came from? You know, I was driving with some friends one day in the car, and we saw this one person on the side of the street, and she obviously wasn't in her quite right mind, and one of my friends said, "She needs a bra." And one of my other friends said, "I think that's the least of her problems." And I said, "Well said." We all started laughing because we can look on the outside, but God reaches out and he looks on the heart. He saw that this woman didn't need social reform. She didn't need to learn how to be a better wife, or her husband didn't need to learn how to be a better husband. She needed Jesus. She needed a total and complete transformation that could only come as he was able to bring her living water. She was thirsty, but she didn't know it. And she needed living water from Jesus himself. Around the world, people are drinking from water that not only can't quench their thirst, but waters that are filled with deadly disease. Jesus has living water, and it's free because he paid the price. For God so loved, their God, think about it, God so loved the world. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Is that amazing? He saw us in our sin and our depravity, and he died for us so that we might have eternal life with him. He gave his only begotten son. Free gift. You can't earn it, no matter how much you try to pay for it. We are all sinners in the need of a Savior. We are all poor when we come to our Lord. We are all destitute, totally and utterly. And none of us can make it to heaven by our good works. We try, but they all fall short, every single one of them. We are all utterly destitute, and only Jesus was the one who could pay our price upon the cross for our sins. He gave his life for us. Do we take it for granted? Do we say, okay, I'm in the gates now, and then we go our way and we forget that there's still people out there that need him, that need our Savior who gave it all for them. He is the one. He is the only one, perfect human flesh, but God veiled in human flesh, who was able to give his life for us. God gave it. God gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, would it be able to come to him. And if they would believe in him, not just head knowledge, but if they would trust him, if they would cling to him, if they would rely upon him, then they too could have everlasting life, that they could receive of those living waters, and they would not perish. You know, so often we stop short of that verse, that we would not perish, don't we? And we forget. We forget what it means to perish. We don't like to think about what those words mean because they're too painful. But God does. He knows what it means. And God is not willing that any should perish. And when we perish, we go to that place, he said, we're all going to live forever, right? But we choose where we're going to spend it. And we think about perishing. It's choosing to live that life without God, totally and completely void of him. And when we perish, we are going to the place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. God is not willing that any should perish. Are we? Are we? Jesus offered this Samaritan woman living water. We need to ask God. If we want God's heart, we need to ask him to forgive us, cleanse our heart. I need to ask him to forgive me of my complacency that so often pervades my life and create in me a clean heart and renew that right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And then David said in verse 13, he said, and then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Then we need that heart that is free from sin, that free from complacency. And next, oh, offer up your loaves and fishes in obedience. And I know I have offer up your loaves and fishes, and that's for a later time. But so often we come to God and we think we don't have any thing to offer. We think, what do I have to offer? I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not Pastor Greg Laurie. What do I don't have anything to offer. But in obedience, we need to come to God. He says, to follow me and I will make you be fishers of men. In Matthew and Mark, we see Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John. They were all fishermen. They didn't have much. They weren't the educated Pharisees and scribes of the day. They were untrained and unskilled and uneducated. And God chose to use this ragtag group of men, as we read in Acts later, to turn the world upside down for Jesus. And God wants to use us, simple, frail human flesh, to turn this world upside down for Jesus. The time is short. There's no time to mess around. It says that when he asked them to respond, it says that they immediately followed him. Are we willing to immediately obey? You know, we think about the Crusades and how mind-boggling it was that 28,000 people made confessions of faith. Isn't that amazing when we look at the masses? But you know what? Each and every one of those people were brought by somebody. And each and every one of those people have their own unique story to tell. Every one of us has a part to play. Can we do that? Can we just look out for the individuals? When we look at how he met, just even with Peter's mother-in-law, how he cared for the nobleman and his one son and the Samaritan woman. He reached out to individuals. Maybe you think you have no gifts or talents or you're just a housewife, but you can give them what you got. Can you bake cookies or bring them to a neighbor and put a little scripture on them? Can you bring a meal to a sick neighbor? How about in the workplace? Are you a reflection of Christ? Do you represent him? Are you not gossiping? Are you not talking about people? Are you not complaining about the boss? People, if you aren't, these days people are going to wonder why you're so different. And they're going to ask of you a reason why the hope that is in you. Do you have the gift of giving? You can give to ministries that present the gospel. Can you pray? How many of you out there can pray? Okay, every one of you can be fishers of men if you can pray. I remember one time I was praying for a way to share my faith. And the Lord put it on my heart to start in my Jerusalem, and that would be my neighborhood, and to go door-to-door witnessing. But I kept saying, Lord, is this your voice? Really, I really need it to be you. And one day I was asking him, and I was seeking him, and I had the radio on, and all of a sudden, Raul Reese is on the radio, and he's talking, and he says, God is telling you to do something. Don't procrastinate. Do it now. And I went, Okay, Lord. And so I went and shared it with a friend of mine, and she said, God was putting the same thing on my heart to do that too. And so we both went out two by two and went out and started door-to-door witnessing in our neighborhood. Are we obedient to his call? Jesus' food was to do the will of his Father. When we're obedient to his call, it brings joy. It was his delight. It was his satisfaction, he said, to do the will of his Father. When we obey, it brings pure joy. And we're involved in the gospel and the kingdom. It brings joy. That word jubilee means acclamations of joy. And there is no greater joy than to be involved in bringing the gospel to other people. Sometimes we think, I can't do it, I'm shy, you don't understand, I don't have the kind of personality. You know, people are going to think I'm really odd. They might not like me, or I'm just plain scared. You know, and that word F for go fish, the next letter, is the fear of God versus the fear of man. Many times we're afraid because we have our eyes on ourselves. Jesus said in that one verse that I shared to you, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. His delight was to do God's will. He aimed to please the heart of the Father, not man. And when Jesus said in Luke's gospel, in chapter 4, verses 23 through 30, after he told them, he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And then he began to tell them, you know, you will undoubtedly quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. And then he began to tell them about Elijah's ministry and Elisha's ministry and so how they had God had come to them, but he bypassed the Israelites and he went to the Gentiles instead to send this, to minister to this woman, the widow of Zarephath. And then he ministered to Naaman the Syrian. He healed him of leprosy. And so they were enraged. They were incensed. And so Jesus, passing through the midst of him, went his way. He wasn't afraid to speak the truth. He wasn't afraid of men. And we need to not be afraid to speak the truth, not to fear man, but to fear God. Matthew 10:28 says, don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are we timid and shy in our witness for the Lord? Do I care what others might say about me or do to me? We don't want to be a clairol Christian. Only God knows for sure. The day I went out, the very first day I went out to go door-to-door witnessing, I remember standing on the curb starting to cross the street, and my friend looked at me and she said, Shelley, and I went, what? And she said, what are we waiting for? I went, oh, that car way down there to go in front of us. But I realized I was afraid. I was afraid because I didn't know what I was going to say, my opening statement. How am I going to approach them? You know what I said? Jesus loves you. How easy is it to say Jesus loves you? We can all do that, can't we? Point them to Jesus, simply Jesus. And as I took that first step and I put one foot in front of the other, the fear dissipates. And that's many times with us. When we put one foot in front of the other, the fear dissipates. 2 Timothy 1:7-8 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. Jesus isn't ashamed of us. Let us not be ashamed of him. And next, so often we think that we just plain and simply don't have any opportunities. God says in 2 Timothy 4:2, to be instant, in season and out. Paul says this actually, through God through Paul in the New Testament says in 2 Timothy 4:2, be instant, in season and out. Preach the word, be instant, in season and out. We're to be ready at all times. Jesus was ready at all times. Did you see that in these passages? How morning, evening, late at night, first thing in the morning, as he was walking down the way, at all times, Jesus was ready to present the gospel. He said he came to preach the gospel to the poor. He was available always. When are we to be ready to preach the gospel, to share the gospel? Anytime, all the time, in any place, and in all places. Even when we're riding our bike at 20 miles an hour. I had a divine appointment with the man on a bike one day. It was the day of the Harvest Crusades, and I pull up to a stoplight. I'm riding by myself, and all of a sudden, this group pulls up with me, and this man says, starts talking about cars, like he assumes I'm interested in cars and fast cars and car shows and this and that. And pretty soon he looks at me and he goes, are you a car person? I go, no, not really. So we take off the light start riding, and I'm kind of halfway out of breath too while we're talking. And then he says, okay, you're not a car person. So tell me, what would be your three main passions in life? Divine setup, right? I didn't even start it. Right off the get-go, he says, what are your three main passions in life? And so I share with them, first of all, if you were to share, think about what your three main passions in life might be. And I said, well, it's God through Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. And then I said, and then my family and ministry. And yet God being number one actually pervades every other passion I have. And then all of a sudden he just says, whoa, you won't believe this. No way. And he went on, he goes, no way. You can't believe this. And I said, what? And then I had shared with him a little bit too. Then he goes, you're not going to believe this, that you are actually here riding with me. He goes, and I go, okay, well, what are your three main passions in life? He goes, I love alcohol. I love everything about alcohol. I love all there is. I love the sniffing of it, and I love the tasting of it, and I like, and then the next thing, and he went on about that. And he said, and I like to travel if it involves alcohol. And so, and then he went on and on about that. And he said, and I love fast cars. And so he went on, but somehow we kept getting to bring the conversation back to the gospel. And over again, he asked me these questions that were power-packed. And I was halfway out of breath, and so I'm going, Lord, you have to give me the words to say, because when you're like that, your oxygen kind of goes too, and you have to think clearly. And so he asked me, you know, what about my faith, and I shared with him for a long time, and then he asked me, how can you believe in a God? He said he was Jewish, first of all, too, but he really didn't believe in God. And he said, how can you believe in a God who allows pain and suffering in the world? And so I'm explaining this while we're going 20 miles an hour. And then he said, how can you be sure that there's a heaven? And so I shared with him, and I went through scriptures and shared with him. And he was Jewish, I shared where he was at. I was able to come at scriptures through Ezekiel and Jeremiah and talked about how God said he was going to, in the last days, God said he was going to bring Israel back into the land. I got to share prophecies with him and how in the end times he was going to restore that spirit back into them. And then he said, okay, how does it all end? And he asked me all the right questions. And so we're traveling along, and so I just kept beginning to bring it back to the gospel. And this is all within a 6-7 mile stretch, mind you. And so right when we were stopping, I said, I'm going to encourage you right now to seek the Lord, to ask him if what I'm saying is true. And we had stopped at a light. Here's at the end of our conversation. We had stopped at a light, and I'm looking directly into his eyes, and he said, I'm going to encourage you right now to ask if what I am saying is true. Because if I'm wrong, then I have nothing to lose. I have joy. I have peace. I have a great life. But if I am right, you have everything to lose. You have your eternal soul. And I told him about Harvest. I told him where to look it up and how to find out more information. I told him that night was the Harvest Crusade in L.A. And so I told him to tune in. He could watch online. So I don't know where he is, but you can pray for Kurt. And you can pray that God will bring him into that harvest. But God has divine appointments along the roadside all the time, wherever we go. You don't know when. You don't know where. But he is able. Oh, ladies, there's so much to say in so little time. Anytime, all the time. Next, I'm going to go on. We need to be spirit-filled. You know, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Jesus was anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we want to be those fishers of men, those representatives of him, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be set apart, sanctified, cleansed, washed by him. You know, he says in I knew I had it there. In Acts 1:8, how many of you know this verse? That you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. He has called us all to be his witnesses, not secondhand, but firsthand. A witness needs, you're not going by hearsay. A lot of times people say, yeah, my dad's a Christian or my grandmother's a Christian, but where are you? What has Jesus done in your life today? Learn what it means to be spirit-filled. Learn to share your story too. We need to all be able to share what Jesus has done in our life, how that Holy Spirit has worked in our life. Will you be a conduit for the King's message? In 1930, on January 21st, this one man, Harold Vidian, he was, it says, by a member of the CBS staff, tripped over an electrical wire and broke it when the King of England, King George V, was getting ready to make an opening address at the London Arms Conference, and this message was going to be sent throughout all of the world. And at the last minute, somebody tripped over the wire and broke the wire so that this message could not be transmitted. So what did he do? Without hesitation, this man, Harold Vidian, took this conduit, and he put it together, and he held it the entire time so that the message could go out throughout all of America. We as Christians have a message of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are we willing to be that conduit to let that Holy Spirit pass through us so that they might receive the Lord's saving gospel, that it might be transmitted to others? Paul wrote in Romans 10:14, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? We need to be a conduit for the King's message. Are we spending time with the Lord? Jesus, even though, and we read in Mark 1:35 through 39, it says that even though he had stayed up late the night before with everybody in the whole city at his door ministering, healing people, casting out demons, that he still got up early the next morning. It says, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Simon and those with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said, let us go into the next towns that I might preach there also, because for this purpose I have been sent. But before he went out, he knew he needed to spend time with the Father. If Jesus needed to spend time with the Father before he ministered to others, how much more so do we, that they might see Jesus reflected on us? The apostles, when they, in Acts 4:13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, these men saw, they perceived that these uneducated and untrained, they marveled because they realized that these men had been with Jesus. And later on, and we read about the Samaritan woman who also, as she spent time with Jesus, she was transformed. She began to see who Jesus was, didn't she? At first, she saw him as just a Jew. And then she called him sir, didn't she? And then she said, she saw him as he revealed himself to her. And he said, I who speak to you am he. And he said, I that speak to thee, I am. So she saw him first as sir, or first as a Jew, then as sir. Then she saw him as the prophet. Then she saw him as Christ. And then she saw him as Messiah. And she told all these people, she said, when she ran away, she dropped her water pot and she ran away to the men and she said, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. As she became that first woman evangelist, she brought the men to Jesus. She knew She didn't know much. She didn't know what to say, but she knew where to take these men so that they could have their questions answered. And as the men saw Jesus for themselves, they said, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Many times we say, "I'm too busy. I don't have enough time." Maybe when things settle down. Well, we need that heavenly perspective, don't we? Where are our priorities? Jesus was satisfied with the Father's food. When the disciples came to him and they offered him bread because surely he was hungry, he hadn't eaten all day, they knew how hungry they were. And he was satisfied with the Father's food. And he says in verses 34 to 36, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes." We need to get them off of earthly things, of earthly matters, of mundane life, and lift them up. And he says, "Look at the fields. They are white for harvest." Why were they white for harvest? How many harvests do you know that are white? Because as the woman went out to go get these people, all of a sudden she sees them. Jesus sees the woman coming back with this field of Samaritans who dressed in white robes with white turbans on their head. And he said, "Look at the fields. They're white for harvest." He saw these people coming to him for the answer. The fields are ripe for the picking. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. If I'm too busy to reach out to the lost, to someone who's dying of a fatal disease, called sin, then I need to reexamine my life, don't I? I need to ask God what my priorities are. I need to say, "Is there anything in here that, Lord, you want to strip away? Any clutter that needs to go? And I need to be about my Father's business, my Jesus's business." You know, we all have duties that we have to do, but we need to ask the Lord to bring the eternal into the temporal. He can bring our lives, which can be rather mundane or ordinary. And when we give them to Jesus, when we give him all these ordinary tasks, like Jesus going to get a drink of water, he turned them into the most extraordinary experiences. And we can do that with our everyday tasks. I don't know how many times that I'm on a mission and I've got to go to the store and I've got to get this and I've got to get that and I've got to be home by a certain time. I'm going from point A to point B and I don't even notice that around me are hurting people everywhere. There's people that need that drink of living water. They just need that cool cup of living water for the day. They need a special touch from the Savior. And I've got my mind and I'm focused on what I need to do. I need to be about the Father's business. I need to ask God, do I have a complacent heart? Or do I have a heart of compassion like he does? D.L. Moody, he was in London during a famous evangelistic tours, and several British clergymen visited him. They waited to know how and why this poorly educated American was so effective in winning just throngs of people to Christ. Moody took the three men to the window of his hotel room, and he asked each of those men in turn what he saw. One by one, the men described the people in the park below, probably what they're wearing, what they're doing. Then Moody looked out the window with tears rolling down his cheeks. And they asked him, "What do you see, Mr. Moody?" "I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior." And obviously, D.L. Moody saw people differently than the average observer does. And because he saw eternal souls where others saw only people strolling in a park, Moody approached life with a different agenda. What is our agenda? Have we taken on that first call of Jesus? Have we had our sins washed away? Are we willing then to take on that second call and to be fishers of men, to have his heart, to offer up those loaves of fishes in obedience, to have the fear of God rather than the fear of man, to be instant in season and out, to be spirit-filled, to spend time with Jesus, and to have that heavenly perspective. Ladies, let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that truly, Lord, this is that happy day, Lord. We want to live those lives filled with joy because, Lord, you have taken us, you have freed us from the bonds of sin. I'm going to ask right now, if there's anybody out there right now who is saying, I haven't answered that first call. I haven't taken that cup of living water from Jesus, that one that is offered freely. Would you hold out your hand right now? If you want to receive that first call to come and follow him, if you want to receive that first call and know that your sins are forgiven, that you've been set free because he paid the price for you upon the cross, would you raise your hand even now? If there's anybody out there that hasn't received that first call and wants to even now know that Jesus can wash their sins away, hold their hands up. Okay, I'm going to trust that everybody here has received that first call. And so, Lord, we pray that as we desire, Lord, in turn, Lord, to follow you and to become those fishers of men, Lord, we pray, Lord, that truly, Lord, you would accomplish your work in us, Lord, and that as we look to you, Lord, that you, Lord, would use us, Lord, for your gospel's sake. Help us, Lord, to be there to see things through your eyes, Lord, to be your eyes, your ears, your hands, your heart, and your voice to reach out to a world that is in desperate and utter need of you. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.